Turn, if you will, please, to Luke's Gospel in the 15th chapter. There are quite a number of young believers still with us today, and I would like to address a few thoughts to them. Within the last year, I had 3 weddings. I like weddings. That's good stuff. And I know that there are some here today, and they have engagement for weddings. And one thing I try to impress upon the young couples when I'm speaking with them previous to their day of marriage is the meaning of the different things that they are expressing. It's very interesting to notice how the Bible touches on a bride's dress, and the Bible touches on the man and his adornment, his appeal on the day of his wedding. And then, of course, there's the rings. And those rings, we try to teach the young people the unity that's expressed in them, and the quality of them, and the heart that's behind them. And this afternoon, if the Lord will graciously help me, I want you to notice some rings from the Bible. Different rings, and I trust that we may draw from them a few truths that will be a help to you, dear younger Christians, in keeping even with what we have just been listening to. I would like to follow that. So the first one we're going to read of is the ring of sonship in Luke chapter 15. We will read, please, from verse 20 concerning the return of the prodigal. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now, for a second reading, please turn to the book of Genesis and chapter 41. And I want you to notice the ring of the sovereignty of Joseph, as he is given in this passage by Pharaoh. Chapter 41 and verse 39. Verse 37 reads, And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Forasmuch as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck, and he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, Bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Look down now just a little further to verse 53, And the 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended, and the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said. And the dearth was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, Go unto Joseph, what he saith to you do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. Now look in the next book, please. Chapter 28 of the book of Exodus. And we will look at these rings of security on the breastplate of the high priest. Verse 9, and thou shalt take 2 onyx stones and grave on them the names of the children of Israel, 6 of their names on the one stone, and the other 6 names and of the rest on the other stone, according to their work, their birth, with the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, shalt thou engrave the 2 stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in ouches, or the little fingers, the settings of gold. Verse 15, and thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work. After the work of the ephod, thou shalt make it of gold and of blue and of purple and of scarlet and of fine twine linen shalt thou make it. 4 square it shall be, being doubled. A span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof. And thou shalt set in it settings of stones. Now we'll look down to verse 22, please. And thou shalt make upon the breastplate chains at the ends of wreathen work of pure gold. And thou shalt make upon the breastplate 2 rings of gold, and shalt put the 2 rings on the 2 ends of the breastplate. And thou shalt put the 2 wreathen chains of gold in the 2 rings which are on the ends of the breastplate. And the other 2 ends of the 2 wreathen chains thou shalt fasten in the 2 ouches or settings, and put them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod before it. And thou shalt make 2 rings of gold, and thou shalt put them upon the 2 ends of the breastplate in the border thereof, which is in the side of the ephod inward. And 2 other rings of gold thou shalt make, and shalt put them on the 2 sides of the ephod underneath, toward the forepart thereof, over against the other coupling thereof, above the curious or the embroidered girdle of the ephod. And they shall bind the breastplate by the rings thereof unto the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, that it may be above the curious girdle of the ephod, and that the breastplate be not loosed from the ephod. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart, when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. Now look, please, in chapter 25. And here we have rings that are related to our service. Chapter 25 of the book of Exodus, and we will read at verse 10. And thou shalt make an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof. And 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. Now one other reading, please, in the book of the Song of Solomon. Chapter 5 of the Song of Solomon. We will read at verse 10 this very instructive description of this chaste virgin for her beloved. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices as sweet flowers, his lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Now the Lord will very graciously bless our reading of his word, and in his faithfulness we know that he will give us a little from his word, I trust, in our meditations as we look at the teaching that may be in these rings, and we want to make an application of them for particularly those who are young in the faith. In your inexperience in the Christian life, you've been hearing many things in this conference, and you've just been hearing exhortation for gospel work. And I want that to link with our first reading just for a moment as we notice the prodigal. I like to think of this prodigal and apply it to my own experience, because I remember when I was kissed too. And I remember that precious moment when I was given the best robe of heaven. Blessed moment it was. I did not understand that. I only knew one thing the moment that I got saved. I knew Christ had settled it all. I'll never have to go to hell. Well, if that's all there was to my salvation, it was wonderful. But I have learned, and I know you have learned, and dear young believer, God wants us to go back to the time of our conversion. For back at conversion's day, there are so many things that we may learn. There's so many things in this prodigal's return that he didn't grasp, and he's only going to realize the benefit of them in the experience of his forgiveness and his reconciliation to the Father. But let us just notice for a moment the thought of this ring being put upon his finger. You know, the teaching of the Lord Jesus in Luke is very expressly and purposely to introduce the element of grace. The law did not preach grace. It pointed to sin, but gave no remedy for extricating it from history or from nature. But the Lord Jesus in Luke is seen ministering grace to the world. It's written by a Gentile, written for a Gentile, written about the gospel, an unlimited atonement for the whole world, sufficient to meet the need of Jew and Gentile. That's Luke's presentation. And the grace that's seen to the prodigal, for in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 21, under law, this boy should have been stoned to death. He was a rebel, and he had wasted his father's inheritance. He had marred moral character in himself and his father's name. He should have been stoned. But grace brings this prodigal back home. And beloved, when we were brought by grace and received by the God of heaven, he kissed us. And he clothed us, and he put a ring on our finger. And you're wearing it today, and so am I. It's the ring of sonship. An amazing fact that this boy realized, I'm not worthy. This is not something that this boy has attained. This is something that was given to him by grace. Now, the moment that I was saved, and often, particularly, may I address again you dear younger ones beginning to read your Bible, you're going to read a distinction in the Scriptures between being a child in the family of God and being in sonship. That is a very precious position, and both of them happened at the same time. A child of God. And of course, what is looked for in the life of that child is growth and development. And you will often say, as we have said even at this conference to some of the sweet little babies we see with their parents and we know them, my, looks like Dad, doesn't he? He's got a touch of Grandpa about him. And you can see likenesses. That's developing. That's
what the Spirit of God is wanting to develop in you and in me through His Word and the adoption of divine principles into our own person, for our life, for our mind, for our spirit, and thus the attitude and the very character of personality, there's going to be the touch of Christ-likeness. That's what's developed in the child. But when we come to the truth of sonship in the New Testament, we're looking at one who is brought into joint heirship with his father. That's an amazing thing. This boy, undeserving. But at this moment, there's a ring on his finger. And that ring is the sign that this boy is heir. This boy is in business with his father. This boy has authority to do business for his father. He's trusted. How amazing. The father trusting a boy that wasted everything. But ah, beloved, in that moment of reconciliation, the history of that boy has been put away. And the little book, it's come to the place in the book where you read the end. And the father closed the book and opened a new one. That's what happened when I got saved. God closed book number one. And I bless him, he never has opened it since. He never looks at it again. And he'll never bring it up against me again. It's forever cleansed by the precious blood of Christ. But now there is a new book. And it's in sonship. And dear younger believer here today, this is not something that you and I must reach a plateau to be able to be trusted in sonship. This you have in your conversion. It's yours to enjoy. It's yours to express. It's a responsibility entrusted to us. It is ours to develop in fellowship with our Father. The Father and the Son are in business together. Let's just make a simple application of it. Let me note with you three expressions that are found in regard to sonship. Two of them in Romans chapter 8 and one in the Epistle to the Galatians. And in Romans chapter 8, that beautiful chapter, it's good to read before you go to bed, Romans 8. And I tell you, it'll send you to your sleep with a smile and appreciation and a word of thanksgiving to your God before you turn out your light and go to sleep for the night. Romans chapter 8, beautiful chapter. And in that chapter, you're going to read indication there and an introduction to the thought of sonship. And what we find is that we have been sealed in sonship by a divine person, the Holy Spirit of God. So this is not an attainment. This is that which is mine by divine purpose. Mine is to understand the liberties of it. That's the Galatian passage. Brought out of the that which is incomplete in the Old Testament, that which could only educate but could never produce. Now I'm brought into it. Through faith in the Lord Jesus, I'm brought into the liberties of sonship. And the liberties of sonship are fellowshipping with the will of God. The purposes of God being carried out. And I have business with God. And I'm going to do business for God. And I'm going to be seen as a son. I'm going to be recognized as in partnership with God. And that's the second statement that's made in Romans chapter 8. It says we're heirs of God and joint heirs with our Lord Jesus Christ. Those words are overwhelming to my heart sometimes. I cannot understand the wonders that grace has wrought to bring this poor, unworthy being into joint heirship with Christ. I understand when we've been hearing of wonderful messages concerning Christ and His greatness. We've been looking at Genesis 1 and 2 and the greatness of God. We've had little glimpses of it. Dearly beloved, I'm a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ, and so are you. That's what that ring means. And you wear it every day. God give us an understanding. And then, brethren, the motivation to work for God. We're in business with Him. What is His business in the world? We've been hearing of the gospel being preached. That's business for heaven. And brethren, we're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus to share in the wonders of the accomplishments of that gospel through endless ages, and to bring others into that blessing, God will, through the business of sons, working for the Father. And so in partnership with the Father, we have work to do with the gospel. But then we also, there are other things that God has in this world. He, as our brother has been pointing out, and that is a very necessary truth for our hearts today, beloved. What is truth? You know, truth is an absolute. That's an absolute. You may be called a bigot to say that you believe truth. But brethren, in our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, we have the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. We have the absolute. And the development of truths that relate to the Lord Jesus Christ and the conveying of those truths to the world is God's business in this world. And we are wearing the ring of sonship, and we have nothing to be ashamed of, that we're in business with God. And I'm just using that statement, you understand, to give expression to that beautiful picture of a ring upon the finger of a prodigal, that he is a joint heir with all the glories that will be unfolded. I love to think of the rapture. Marvelous moment. That's part of my sonship, brethren, part of yours. We can't get away from it. The Father is going to bring us home. And you know the moment that I look forward to and delight in, I don't know how I'll be able to handle it sometimes when I think of it. But think of the Lord Jesus when he gathers us to himself in the air. And he is going to conduct us into the Father's house. There's three presentations in the New Testament, and one of them is that marvelous moment of presentation. If I may draw from the language of another in the Scripture, when the Lord Jesus will say, Father, behold, I and the children whom thou hast given me. What a moment that will be, beloved, when we stand in the Father's house, face to face with God. The Lord Jesus said, my Father and your Father. That's one of the great benefits of sonship. And the unfoldings of the glories of the Lord Jesus, we're joint heirs with him. Like Eve was to Adam, what was she? She complimented him. She helped to magnify and the usefulness God had purposed for him. Without her, he would not have been able to manifest the fullness of his created purpose. And so, beloved, we're going to compliment the Lord Jesus Christ forever as a joint heir. We're going to be able to magnify and extol the wonders of the Son of God. All because of that ring on my finger. Blessed be his name for grace that gave to me the ring of sonship. Let me note with you the second one that we read is concerning the sovereignty of Joseph in Egypt. The ring upon his finger, the ring of lordship in Egypt. There are three statements only that I want to bring to our attention in that passage. It is very beautiful to look at Joseph in Egypt, and particularly in this moment. And again, may I just address myself to you, dear younger folk. You have often heard men speaking of Joseph and how you will find in Joseph so many things about the Lord Jesus, and that is very precious. And you know, there's a pattern. Right from his father's house until we find him in Egypt distributing blessing in Egypt and giving a promise that God is going to bring them out and bring them in to a new land. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you can look at dear Joseph in three different ways, I understand that. But just for our own enjoyment and application today, look at the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And can I note with you a very important truth, dear young believer? It required Joseph to be Lord before he could be Savior. That's a very important truth in the Bible. There is a cheap gospel in our world, and it leaves lordship out of salvation. That's an impossibility. Joseph must be Lord before he becomes Savior. And beloved, when our Lord Jesus rose from the tomb, 'tis only then he is called the Lord Jesus. Triumphant over every foe, and in exaltation he ascended through the realms of the wicked one unchallenged. Blessed be his name, triumphant Lord. He has ascended to the right hand of God. He is Lord, and he has proclaimed Savior. And so, as you and I have trusted him for salvation, we are giving to him the honor of lordship. Now, that's going to be practical in the lives of these people. And there's three words that I want, three statements concerning Joseph. With the ring upon his finger, which Pharaoh put upon his finger, and gave to him these seven different honors. And there's a little bit of homework for you. I would like you just to ponder it and work on it if you will. There are seven honors given to Joseph in chapter 41 of Genesis, and you will find a parallel to them in the New Testament epistles of Philippians and Colossians that belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're his. He is Lord. Now, what does this say about Joseph as Lord? The first thing that's mentioned is that he is ruler over all my house. In lordship, the Lord Jesus Christ is ruler in the house of God. Now, the household, the idea of household of God, that is, in the places of divine government for God. And let me just make application of that, beloved, to the assembly. That is why the assembly seeks to govern itself by the word of God. Men do not bring in organizational methods in order to arrange and make things work in God's house. They go to the Word, because Joseph is Lord. Our beloved Lord Jesus, he is governor of all God's house. He gives legislation. He has designed it. And in every characteristic of it, his glory is manifested. He has preeminence. And that's what God, and what Pharaoh intended for Joseph. And in all my house, you will have control. And the statement he makes is that he would be first and Joseph would be next unto him. But the idea is really, Joseph is going to give to Pharaoh the honor due to him in his lordship. So the Lord Jesus is giving honor to God, beloved, as Lord over his house. Then he says that he's governor of all of Egypt. He is the controller of the history of Egypt. And so our beloved Joseph is controller of the history of the ages. And our present age, beloved, is not an age when the church is sent to change society. Now, you've heard that from Brother Funston. I underline it only for this reason. What Joseph is going to do is not change the character of Egypt. He's going to provide a salvation for his brethren. And that's what the Lord Jesus is doing. That is the great work of his people today, to bring salvation to a dying world in a time of famine. But there's a third statement I want to leave with you. Joseph is wearing the ring of lordship. When there is need, when there is a hunger, and there are men who are going to come to Egypt and not recognize Joseph, you know, they're going to say about Joseph nine times. You know what they're going to say? That man is Lord. That man, there's something about that man. And it reaches their conscience and it reaches their heart. Something about that man. He astounds them. He makes them look at one another and say, how does he know this all about us? And then they talk about their sin against him and he never even mentions it to them. That man, something about that man. Ah, beloved, there's something about that man in heaven that touches our hearts, that touches our conscience, that causes our spirits to be lifted and to be exposed. That man is Lord. And dear Joseph, with that ring upon his finger, when the people became into need, the word of counsel from Pharaoh was, go unto Joseph, and what he saith unto you, do it. Isn't that good counsel? Because when they went to Joseph, he opened up the doors of bounty to them. Dear young Christian, that's a principle for your life. Go unto Joseph, and what he saith unto you, do it. He has the key to the door to embellish your life with spirituality, likeness to himself, ability to serve, satisfying the heart, pasturing the soul. He has the resources. He has the authority. He has the key. And the Lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ is the key to all doctrine of the New Testament. As we are subject to him and listen to his word, he opens the doors of bounty for our soul. So look at Joseph and look at his ring. It tells us the man upon heaven's throne is wearing the ring of lordship. And to him we come. In the time of our need, whatever that need may prove to be, dear saints, go to Joseph, and whatever he saith unto you, do it. In the third reading, we looked at the ring of security upon the breastplate of Aaron the high priest. It is a very beautiful picture to look upon Aaron. That's a beautiful study to look at the garments of the high priest. But we're going to look at these little rings that are attaching this breastplate, a folded muff, if you will, that you could put your hands in, for there were two little stones in there called the Urim and the Thummim, and the high priest's hands would go in there for those little stones at times seeking the will of God. But upon the forefront of that breastplate were 12 precious stones. And it is an interesting study to notice the different things that God enumerates that were holding those stones so secure. What are those stones for? There's two stones on the epaulet on the shoulder plates of the high priest. And then there are these 12 stones on his breastplate. Now, the two stones, these two blood-red black stones on the shoulders of the high priest, they had the names of the children of Israel engraved in them, we read, according to their birth. And I want to notice one very lovely thing about those names on that breastplate, beloved. Because your name is there, and so is my name. Upon the shoulder plates of our great high priest in heaven, the Lord Jesus, my name is there. Represented on those two stones. And this is what God says about it. They're written with the engravings of a signet. Isn't that beautiful? The engravings of a signet. Ah, yes, there's permanency involved in that. They're engraved permanently. Never can be lost. But I love the idea of the engravings of a signet. They tried to teach me to do calligraphy when I was in school. I never learned to print. When I went to grade one, we started right off with writing. So I never really learned to print. So when I print all capitals. That's the way I'm dumb enough to do. I didn't learn how to print properly. And calligraphy to me, I learned to write. So what else do I need? You know, write, if you can read it. But calligraphy was intended to give a beauty to the letters. Give a little scroll touch to it. And beloved, that's the way my name is written on the shoulders of my high priest in heaven. God has given a beauty. He's expressing a pleasure in that name being inscribed upon those shoulder plates. Listen, dear young Christian. I know, as you know from experience, our adversary would like to tell us, in keeping perhaps with days when we have not been reading as we should, we have not been upon our knees in the sanctity of the sanctuary of God as we should be, he would like to tell us that God has lost his love for you now. You're just a little unimportant little item now. Yes, you'll probably make it to heaven, all right, but just in the corner somewhere. You just take a look at these two stones, and according to my birth, my name is written with the engravings of a signet. They are there permanently, and they are there with a touch of beauty. Dear brother, the love of God that embraced you at conversion has never decreased. The love that embraced me as a prodigal and kissed my cheek has never decreased. And my name upon his shoulders is proof to me. His love can never change. I change. He changes not. No change, Jehovah knows. But then there are 12 stones on the breastplate. But the names on these stones are not in the same order as the names upon the breastplate. And all the stones, every one of them, are different. They're all precious stones. And they're all engraven. The names upon the stones, the individual tribes. But there's a different order here. Now, interestingly, the order of the names on the breastplate are the same order that God gave to the people by which they should camp around the tabernacle. And he starts with Judah, and he ends with Naphtali. That's the same order that he put them to pitch their tents by a banner, four banners, three tribes each, and they pitched in that order wherever they camped. And their names are borne in that order upon the breast of the high priest. Now that's responsibility. Not now birth. That's all settled on the shoulders of the high priest. But here are names on a breastplate secured with rings. You notice how many rings there are. There's two at the bottom, two at the top. And there's two linked with the ephod. There's rings to make sure, we read twice, first of all, that that breastplate would not be separated from the ephod. And then we read as well, as Aaron bears them upon his heart, that they would, it's the idea, the word that's used there is the idea that they'd not flop away from Aaron in his service. Never separated from him and never separated from the ephod. The security of God's people, both in their service and responsibility. And I am very appreciative of that today. I know my service is not what it should be and not what it could be. But I know that in all that I would seek to do for the Lord Jesus, he bears me on his heart. And so also with you, young Christian, do your best. Give him all you have. Give him yourself. That's what God is looking for. He's looking just for you. He will use you as he is pleased. He will understand both your weaknesses and your need for development, and he will accomplish it. Just give yourself to him. And borne upon his bosom with the security of these rings, tied with chains and with laces of blue to the security of the high priest's bosom are the names of men bearing responsibility for him in the world. You know, one time we get from the eyes of a man who was a total wrong actor and a false prophet named Balaam. He looked down upon those people and he saw that order. Can't curse that. That's divine. He had to acknowledge it. And that was their testimony to the nations through whom they passed as they moved in an orderly parade when they were moving and camped in a very orderly fashion, giving testimony to their God amidst all the disorder of the gods of the nations. And so, beloved, in the pattern of your submission to the lordship of your Joseph, as you would listen to his truth and apply it to yourself, he bears you upon his bosom and he bears you upon his shoulders in the security of those rings. He understands our need of his intercession as our great high priest, and our testimony for him is maintained as he bears us upon his bosom. May the Lord help us to appreciate the high priesthood of the Lord Jesus and those rings that tell of the security that we have in our service and in our salvation. But I must hasten. I'm going too long here, so I'm going to just go quickly and notice with you in Exodus 25, we have rings on the vessels of testimony. Four rings we only read of the ark, and we find there's one passage we can read in the book of Leviticus, I believe it is, that it took eight men to carry that ark. Two in each corner would be carrying these upon their shoulders, the Kohathites. They never saw the ark in its beauty, but they carried it. And these rings upon the four corners of that ark and upon the other vessels of the sanctuary are representing the responsibility of the service of the Kohathites. Now, beloved, the tabernacle is a very precious picture of the principles that are displayed in the assembly of God. With the Shekinah glory upon upon the mercy seat of the ark, the Lord in the midst of his people. And they carried those pieces of furniture for him. And you know there were beauties in those pieces of furniture that the men that were carrying them never saw. Think of that lampstand, so beautiful, carried on a board, covered with cloths. They never saw it. They weren't allowed to see it. Priests covered it, but they had to carry it. And you know that there are beauties, beloved, about the principles of God's assembly that are only truly appreciated by God himself. But ours is to carry them very carefully. Now, I want to show you likewise that in the Kohathites, there were young men that had to learn to carry. They were apprentices. God had apprentices in his service. And then he had men who were in the fullness of their strength and ability from 30 years to 50, right in the best years of their life. And they were full-time bearers and servers and priests. And then they moved from that into oversight after 50 years of age. For what reason? To train the apprentices from 25 to 30. So there were young men helping to carry these pieces of furniture. And alongside them would be older men. You see, brethren, it wasn't a new way of carrying the pieces of furniture that would be needed as the generations moved onward. Just carry them like God told them to do at the beginning. And as they carried them that way, generation after generation, as they moved through the wilderness and came into the land, and finally under Solomon a temple is built. But in the carrying of those pieces of furniture, young men and older men carried together. They both felt the weight of their work. And they had to keep in step. They had to move together. And they had to go by the same parade pattern as God gave to Moses in the beginning. That's a good lesson. And these rings on the pieces of the vessel of testimony. Ours is to carry them as we move through the world, working together with our brethren. May I just say this as a little word of advice for my dear younger brethren. I was young once too. And we used to have three open airs a week when I was a boy. And twice a week, Saturday and Sunday morning at 6 a.m. in the morning, we were up with gospel tracts out in the city, summer and winter. I was trained with the gospel. I learned to love the gospel. When you were 16 years of age, if you were in the assembly, you had a Sunday school class. And when you became 18, you went to the Bible class. And then you were taught. And then back to Sunday school again. But those times of training and those times of learning, we had to learn how to carry things. We had to learn how to work with our brethren. And we were taught there's no room for independence in God's assembly. We were dependent one upon another.
I had a Sunday school superintendent, and every month I had to hand in my register. And if he saw a boy was away 2 weeks, he'd be at me. Did you go see him? Did you send him a card telling you miss him? He kept on the disciplines of divine things, teaching us the diligence in divine things and carrying the pieces of furniture of the testimony of God. May the Lord teach us that, brethren. Don't be a maverick. Don't move off on your own. Work with your brethren. That's what the Kohathites had to do. That's why God said, put rings on the pieces of furniture and put staves in them that they may carry them withal. Now, as I close, I just want to mention the last passage we read. It's been debated sometimes a little of what this may mean, that his hands were as rings. Sometimes some have thought that they were up and showing the might of the man. I don't think that's the idea at all. Remember, first of all, this is a girl who is enamored with the man whom she is going to commit herself to as husband. She sees in his hands, she's felt those hands upon her shoulder. She's felt them in the time when he would embrace her. And she recognizes in those hands the skill and the security and the love that's all hers. She can rest in them. In her frailty, she can rest and trust the hands of her beloved. And dearly beloved, we have a Savior who is coming. He's going to step to the air. And we're going to look upon him and be able to say, this is my beloved, and this is my friend. God help us to trust his hands. We read of the hand of the Lamb in Revelation, a wounded hand. But that hand of the Lamb took the book to control the history of the ages to come. And that's the hand that lays upon my shoulder in the greatness of his mercy. That's the hand I can rest in a time of testing and trial. The hands of my beloved are gold rings set in the burl. May the Lord graciously bless these rings to us. Just teach us a little of his word. Lift our heart. And dear young Christian, don't forget, when you leave this conference, you're wearing a ring. The ring of sonship. And when you bow your knee to pray, you're looking at the man in heaven who bears the ring of lordship. And ours is to rejoice in the security of that breastplate. It's held by rings to the heart of our high priest. It'll never be lost. It'll never be moved. And I'm engraven there upon the breast of the Son of God in heaven. May it be our joy. And as we carry the things of God, remember, he legislates how to carry them. Carry them just like he tells us. Work together with our brethren until we see our Lord Jesus face to face.